Good morning. Scripture reading then will be from the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 47 to 51. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good ones into the vessel, but threw the bad ones away. So it was, will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord."
When Christ shall come, the shout of acclamation, "Come take me home." What joy shall fill my heart. And on that, my God, how great thou art. Sure is good to be here today and be able to worship God together today. If these men have been scattered brain this morning, I hope they're scattered brain more often. I appreciate the good way in which our minds have been directed into our worship this morning. Remember, we have a good opportunity next Sunday at 3 o'clock. It is December 30th. A singing here in the building, great opportunity to invite others to come, Christians and non-Christians. Let's be working on that in a strong way. Let's really try to invite a lot of people to come to be a part of that singing, and let's have a good singing together. Also, let me briefly mention we will have the Heaven Study this coming Thursday night at Josh and Annie's home. And we'll be letting you know more about that. But looking forward very much to that opportunity. If you would take your Bibles now, and let's turn to Luke chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 1 of Luke chapter 5. Read down through verse 11. "Now so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And so he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had launched out into the deep, and let your nets down for a catch. But Simon answered and said, 'Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish so that their net was breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come in to help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, 'Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' And when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all, and they followed him." What a great catch of fish. Two whole boats. Two whole boats were filled and sinking. But I want to tell you, Jesus did more on this day than catch some fish. Jesus hooked some fishermen. And we're going to see some ways in which he did that. Peter, Andrew, James, and John will become hooked on Jesus, and because of that, they become a force to be reckoned with. One of my favorite verses is found in the book of Acts that says, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here also." These men are hooked on this day, and indeed, they did turn the world upside down. We're going to look at how he hooked these fishermen today, and then we're going to spend our time at the end. I want to suggest to you, first of all, this morning, that Jesus hooked them by teaching that soul winning is fishing. Did you notice the text says that there's a great crowd around Jesus? Well, that usually to be profound. Jesus' teaching was profound, but it was incredibly simple to follow and simple to understand. Because one of the things that Jesus did quite often is he would take things that people could relate to and use those things that they already knew about and connect that to what he wanted them to do. And you'll see that in a number of ways today. J.W. McGarvey says that he invited carpenters to build the temple. He invited servants to serve the great king. Physicians to heal immortal souls. Merchants to invest in pearls of great price. And we might could add, he called farmers to sow the gospel seed. He called wise men with a star. And guess how he's going to call fishermen? With fish. Jesus took things that were already a part of their lives, that they were already passionate about, and used that to pull them even more into what the gospel was all about. And when you think about fishing and you think about saving souls, it's remarkable that there's a lot of parallels that you see in that. It's hard work, first of all. And there were times when the sea itself would be very dangerous, as we know about the time when they were on the sea, and it became very tumultuous. Seismos comes and scares these veteran fishermen to death. It can be hard sharing the gospel. And there can be some dangers attached to it at times. Another similarity is that when you fish, I know Fred loves to fish, and I tell you what, he's a different man when it comes to fishing because he has great desire for the objects that he's at. He wants to fish. And be good at it too. We have great desire for a catch too, but not fish. We have a great desire for the souls of men. And then there's skill and wisdom that is needed. You know, sometimes it takes doing it a little different this day than maybe you did it on another day, as far as the approach that you make with this person or that person. In fishing, you have to use skill and wisdom, but also that's true when it comes to working with people as well. And as you think about the parallels some more, I find it interesting that this is all true. First of all, every one of us as disciples are fishers. That's what we're doing. We're fishing. The world itself is the sea in which we are fishing. Our Bible passage today kind of related to that. It's like a dragnet thrown out into the sea of life, and it draws some of every kind. The gospel is the net that is designed to catch people, if you will, for the Lord. And eternity is the shore to which our catch is being brought. Eternity in heaven. And so you see the masterful way Jesus is using all of this to do what he does. And I want to suggest to you that on this day, Jesus knows exactly what he wants to do. And so because he knows exactly what he wants to do, he gets in a boat. Now, I think there's two reasons why he gets in a boat. One reason is because it says that the crowds were pressing on him. And you need to sense that. They are all over him, and he can't give any space. And so one thing he does, he gets in a boat, puts out a little bit of the water. Nobody else is going to go out there in water. And so he's got a little space. And my understanding is for those who have been to the Sea of Galilee is that it does kind of form a natural amphitheater where you can hear quite well as he teaches from the boat. But I also want to tell you that I believe Jesus also chooses a boat on this day, a fishing boat, because he wants to use it as a visual aid. It is a stage where he is going to talk all about the need to be fishers of men. As somebody once said, every pulpit is a fishing boat. I guess in that way you might say that I've fished many, many times over the last 30 or so years. So Jesus knows this will make a greater impact. This is greater than him saying, I want y'all to teach some people. You know, Jesus' parables, he could have said a lot of things like, I want you to bring back the person who's lost, but instead he talks about a lost sheep. Jesus always used that. And so with these fishermen, he uses a fishing boat as a stage for what he wants them to do. So he's taking a passion that they already have, and he's redirecting it into the area of saving souls. And let me tell you, he's getting ready to set that hook. The next thing that he does is he shows their inadequacy and their need for him. Initially, they might think, what do we need him for? As far as fishing goes, why me, leave my presence, for I am a sinful man. But he also might be thinking about how he was sinful, that he showed some frustration. He questioned the Lord's knowledge. We fished all night and caught nothing. He doubts the Lord's ability, you might say. So I wonder some sin in that. I do have to give credit to him largely to say, nevertheless, I'll let that be. When he had that amazing catch, he realized, I am in the presence of deity, and a part of him felt uncomfortable. When I look at Scripture, I won't take the time to go into all of these passages, but there's a number of places in Scripture where men realized they were in the presence of God. And maybe like Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, he said, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. And who am I to come into the one who is holy, holy, holy? And that's the reaction of men when they realize the presence that they are in. And that's consistent all the way through Scripture. There's a sense that we feel that I don't belong. In my sin, I don't belong. It's like a moth. You ever seen a moth and you got a flame? And that moth is just drawn to the flame, and he flies right into it. It's like, I know I don't belong there, but I can't help but cook. And that's kind of the way the Lord is. I realize I'm a sinner, but I just, you accept me. He had failed on his own, but he found success when he obeyed Jesus. And that's the best followers, is for those who have failed on their own. And now they know the one that they are to follow. Can I make one other little subtle point here? It's interesting to me that Peter said, Lord, depart from me. Like Jesus did. If you are a person who is seeking the Lord and seeking what's right in your life, he will not depart from you. He will not leave you. So if we give him our hearts, he will stay with us. Let me also say that he gave them ample reason to have faith over fear. There were some hints along the way. First of all, they were good students of the Old Testament, so they knew what the prophets had said. They were looking for the Messiah. John's preaching was accepted by them when they said, Behold the Lamb of God. And some of them had even spent a whole day with Jesus. In John, the first chapter, beginning in verse 35, after John had pointed them to the Messiah, John 1 and verse 35, beginning, John 1, 35 says, Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, What do you see? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, we're translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, Come and see. And so they came and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus looked at him, he said, You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas. A stone. And so it's not like this is the first time they've met him. They already know a good bit about him. But he's going to hook them even more on this day. As I talk about them having faith over fear, there had to be some fear in this. Fear is about becoming full-time, 24/7 disciples who are going to be with Jesus. D. Bowman one time said, he said, I believe you can go to heaven without being a preacher. He said, but my problem is I don't believe I can. And so there's a sense of urgency in all of this. But it's hard to forsake everything because you're leaving what's secure. I work 9 to 5. I make this much money. And everything is secure. But now you're calling me into insecure area. I told you about my preacher friend that when he became a Christian, his wife didn't like it. He said, I thought we were going to have a divorce. But he just said to her, if you will let me figure this out, our life is going to be so much better. It's hard to leave the familiar. But what they learned on this day is I cannot serve two masters. One of them has to go. It took them a while to get there, but when they saw this great catch of fish, they were hooked and they put their fears to full surrender and rest. And I want to finish right here. A little quick course here on fishing. First of all, I think that we all understand that we must do it. This is not optional, folks. We got to fish. We must do it. But not just do it. We've got to do it His way. The world is using all kinds of carnal appeals. Churches are using sports, recreation, food, entertainment. Why? Because nobody just wants the gospel. And so appeals are made with tea and ice cream and chicken. I've always liked what the old timer said. Draw people with tea and ice cream and chicken. Don't be surprised if sometimes they end up as weak as tea, as cold as the ice cream, and as dead as the chicken. I heard about a preacher one time who a friend of mine came across in the parking lot and they got to talking. And he said, you're new to this area. And he said, yes. And he told him what he was doing. And all we do is we're just offering the gospel. And he talked about how that we've got to where we do food. Entertainment and sports and all of this. And he said, I wish we had never started that. I wish we'd never started that. And I think there's people that feel that way, but they don't know how to get out. You got a church of 500 people, 1,000 people, and you pull all that stuff away, and now you're going to pay for that monstrosity. When people maybe don't want just gospel. We must do it His way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 2. I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. Paul says, I wasn't even a great orator. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That preacher I was telling you about told my friend, he said, I think the way you do it is the way to do it. Just the gospel. Just the gospel. in every sense good news, but it was anything but easy believism. It was full surrender. Forsake everything and follow me. And they did. And that's how they took a fisherman. And Jesus hooked you. You ever heard the saying, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. These apostles were fed for a lifetime. He taught them how to fish. And it fed their souls. They found so much satisfaction. If you ask my friend,